The reading tonight is from John's Gospel, John chapter 6 and at verse 35, page 1070. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. At this the Jews began to grumble about him, because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? Amen.
Thank you for the invitation and the welcome. Here, and thank you for your prayers for us at Trinity Church as we continue to meet along in the Northern Hotel Sunday by Sunday. Some of you may know that Eleanor and I are moving on from Trinity Church at the end of January, and so do pray on for the folks remaining at Trinity. And also from next Sunday, can I commend to you the new church called Edinburgh North Church? I'm going to be helping there from now until Easter. And that's a group of some 60 or so people who have formerly been part of St. Stephen's Cumley Bank. And Edinburgh North Church has its first service next Sunday morning in Edinburgh. And also, Dominic was saying, the new church at Gardenston meeting a week today as well for the first time. So do pray for these fellowships and remember them. But thank you for your welcome tonight and for your ongoing prayers. Very much appreciated. Well, as we turn to John 6 this evening for a few minutes, look again with me at verse 38 to begin with. Jesus declared, verse 38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. What an open and transparent statement of purpose that is, isn't it? And as we read that, each of us would acknowledge this evening that we are always, perhaps often rightly, suspicious of those who we think have a hidden agenda. That was never the case with Jesus. There is something deceitful and devious about people who give a plausible appearance which actually turns out just to be a covering up of a shameful aim or goal. And there's nothing which hits the headlines quite so fast as the cover-up, which has then finally been exposed. The truth will out, we often say, and it often appears with devastating force and massive consequences for those who've tried to manipulate people for their own end, with a hidden agenda. I think one of the most striking aspects of the Christmas message is that the big purpose of the coming of Jesus Christ into this world is written in such large, clear, bold letters all over the Gospels, where we read about the Lord Jesus. We can come to Jesus with all our questions. We can look at the record of his life. We can read the words that he taught. We can observe the things that he did. Everything is there. that God wanted to be there in Scripture. It is all stated and available and clear. There is no hidden agenda. For the Gospels tell us again and again why Christ was born, why he came into this world. And verse 38 of chapter 6 in John is just one such example. I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. Why was Jesus born? Well, he says why he was born. He says why he came. Perhaps you sometimes speak to people who remember with a slight wistfulness days long past, days when they used to be more interested in Jesus than they are now. Often, if people are at a wedding or a church service for a reason like that, and they say as they remember back in conversation afterwards, yes, I did used to believe. I used to be part of a church family. And when people say that kind of thing, it's nearly always a telltale sign of the fact that the true purpose of Christ's coming into the world had never really fully been grasped by them. So let's be sure tonight, as we move on from Christmas into the beginning of another year, that we really see this coming as it does straight from the lips of Christ himself. And the first thing I want to highlight is that remarkable statement, I have come down from heaven. It's not the kind of language that we would ever use or hear, and yet again and again, especially in John's Gospel, Jesus makes this bold claim, I've come down from heaven. In normal circumstances, if someone said that, we'd be wise to disregard that person as deluded or as a fool. But we cannot do that for the man who makes this claim in Scripture, because he is speaking to crowds of people who in this very chapter have witnessed with their own eyes his ability to feed 5,000 people from just a few bits of bread and fish. So it's the man who does this who makes this claim that he has come down to the world from heaven. As we were singing, the one who left his kingly throne. So what we have here from the lips of Christ is a claim, but a claim which is backed up with remarkable evidence, the feeding of the 5,000 in this case. And that, of course, all fits in with the facts of Christmas, which remind us that Christ's very birth, his very coming into the world, was accompanied by evidence, by miracle, by sign and wonder from heaven, a virgin birth, the star, the angels, the extraordinary and miraculous escape from Herod's clutches, all these signs and symbols which are, even this evening, still decorating the walls of our houses and our Christmas cards. The claim, I have come down from heaven, was from his birth onwards backed up by remarkable evidence. Jesus Christ did not discover his mission in this world once he got to the world. He knew his mission before he came, and so did his Father who sent him. And it was a mission which brought him, we see the beginnings of it here in this chapter, into violent and turbulent conflict with the religious authorities and leaders. If we ever reckon that we've never really grasped what Jesus wants, if we feel, or if someone we know feels, that they used to hold on to something to do with Jesus many years ago, but have since lost their grasp of that, if there's someone who never has felt that they've really got to the bottom of this Christian faith, then it's probably because They've never realized this simple fact, that Christ came down from heaven, as he says, that he would lose none of all that he has given me, that he came down from heaven to hold on to us, and that the Christian faith is profoundly about Christ's hold of us, far, far more than it is ever about our hold of him. There's a great deal of what has passed off as Christianity, which really just boils down to what we human beings do, the things that we do to help us somehow cling on to the God whom we worship. But that's all the wrong way around. That's just human religion. The Christian gospel is about the God who holds us. I have come down from heaven to take hold of, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me. It is a remarkable thing that the one who was held in that stable by his mother and father is now the one who holds us. And it's the ability to move in our thinking from the baby who was held to the Lord of Lords who holds us that makes us realize we have understood the gospel. This past summer, I had the stomach-lurching experience of discovering that our son, either much braver or more foolish than I, had jumped off the massive bridge over the Zambezi River, dropping hundreds of feet towards the raging torrent of water underneath him, whilst tied to the bridge by a bit of elastic. Now, of course, he paid a large amount of money for that privilege, and after a few stretches of the bungee elastic, he was left dangling by his ankles above the water. I had some years earlier witnessed others taking this step of folly. And there he dangled until helpless, quite helpless, until another man was winched down towards him on a pulley. Now, I don't expect that Jamie or anyone else who found themselves dangling above the Zambezi by their ankles, as that man approached them on his pulley, took time to check the man out or had a conversation with the man on the pulley about his credentials. There was no exchange of certificate. There was no long conversation between the two. It was obvious that this man had come to take hold of him and to take him back onto the bridge. Indeed, the man on the pulley was his only hope of getting back onto that bridge. Now, that's the kind of picture that the gospel paints of Jesus Christ coming down into this world. It's the kind of picture that Jesus himself paints as he explains why he left heaven's glory. His upfront agenda is not just a declaration of the fact that he has come with God's authority from heaven. His agenda is also a declaration of the fact that we are quite, quite helpless without him, facing death, hanging by a thread, with no other, literally no other possibility of help. And it is that fact of human helplessness, is it not, proclaimed by Christ, the Savior, which is always an affront to men and women. We don't like to think of ourselves as helpless. Nobody does. And we can see that immediately in the passage that was read for us this evening, because we begin to feel the scorn the enemies of Jesus poured onto him when they felt the pointed inferences of his teaching. It is how people react, isn't it? Me? I'm not helpless. We are not helpless, they thought, when Jesus taught them that they were. How dare he? We of all people, thought these religious leaders, we have kept the temple worship going for years. We have always insisted that only the pure should come in. Is this not just Jesus, the son of Joseph and Mary, who we know perfectly well? Who does he think he is? Look at verse 42. How can he now say, I came down from heaven? He came from nowhere of the kind. He came from Nazareth. And we know that. Well, who does he think he is? He knows he is the person sent to catch hold of all men and women who will welcome him. He doesn't just think it or know it. He proclaims it and teaches it. And further, he demonstrates it. That's why this teaching is always put side by side along with one of the great signs of John's gospel, in this case, the feeding of the 5,000. He doesn't even just demonstrate it. He actually, like that man lowered on the pulley, without question or debate, reaches out and grasps hold of those who are happy to see him and believe in him and receive him as Savior. Now, that, I guess, I hope, is your experience. I hope that is the most fundamental experience of your whole life, that Christ Jesus has taken hold of you. And if it is, then that is why your Christmas 3 days ago was not empty like so many Christmases of so many people. So Christ came, he came from heaven, and he came for you to take hold of your life. Actually, not just to take hold of your life, but to give you life, and then to be your Lord day by day. But to what end? What for? Why did he bother? Why not just leave us as we were, dangling, helpless, and facing death? Well, again, the Lord Jesus is so clear, isn't he, about his purpose. No hidden agenda, as we've said. He doesn't just refer in these verses to where he came from in the past, but Christ also refers to his amazing purposes yet to take place in the future. I have come in the past down from heaven, but the will of the Father is that they shall be raised up at the last day. For my Father's will, verse 40, is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have future eternal life. And I, Jesus, will raise him up at the last day. Now this, perhaps, more than anywhere else in the Christmas message, is where the vast swathe of hundreds and thousands of people who celebrate Christmas in sincerity to some extent lose sight of actually what Christmas is about. A Savior is born. We say, oh yes, we rejoice in that. But what is it all for? Where does it all lead? So many people who worship Jesus at Christmas time do so with the secret hope, the religious hope, the mystical hope that somehow this Jesus, if I worship him, will perhaps remove my hassles or my problems in this life. Will Jesus be like the magic wand waved over 2015? Well, it may do no harm to sing a few carols and worship him if that were to be the case. But what does Jesus say? What is his future agenda? Listen carefully again to the words of our Bible reading. I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. Isn't that striking? Christ wants to hold you safe, not to make your life a hassle-free zone now, Is there anybody here who would claim that Christ has made their life a hassle-free zone in this world? I doubt it. But he never claimed that he would do so. But he did claim that he would lay hold of you to raise you to life with him on that great day of judgment, the day that we all long for, or should do. I wonder if we added up all the times that each of us in this building tonight had said within the last year something like, "What can be done about this world that we live in?" Oh, what a world, we say as we read the newspapers. When will it all come to an end? So glad I'm not bringing up my children nowadays, say the older folks. Which is very discouraging for young people with little children, isn't it? As we open the Evening Express and read the headlines, do you shake your head, wondering if anything will ever happen to put the world right? If you could have a pound for every time you have thought like that in the last year, well, you would have bought much more expensive Christmas gifts than you probably did. We do long for an answer. All human beings long for an answer when they see the troubles of the world. And here is the answer from the Christ who has no hidden agendas. His answer has massive personal implications, not just for the world in general, but for each human being in particular. In fact, so clear is Jesus on this that he actually says it twice. That's the point of his repetition. That I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. And then he says it again. Everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's my purpose, Jesus says, in taking hold of you. My purpose is then, on that day. Do you see the picture? Jesus comes down to this world to take hold of all who will believe in him and promises that he will hold fast unto you, so that even on the day of judgment, he will keep you safe. Not because we deserve it. My sins are as bad as yours, and yours are as bad as anybody else's. But Christ promises that he will grant us a pardon on that last day when all evil will be banished to hell forever. And those he is holding will be kept safe. And if he promises that for that particular day, do we have cause for fear or anxiety or godless concern in the days in between? For those he is holding safe, he is holding safe forever. That's what he says. That's why he came. And when Jesus spoke like this, the grumbling began. The listeners were exceedingly uncomfortable because Christ, in their view, is getting ideas above his station. This is the carpenter's boy, isn't it? That's all he is. Well, nothing could be more relevant than finding out. Is he just the carpenter's boy? If he is, then ignore him. You'd be a fool to worship him. But if he is the Son of God, it's a big, big claim, isn't it? Believe in me, and I will hold you through the day of judgment and give you eternal life. Reject me, and you will not be in heaven, for there's no other way to get there other than to be held by me. If you believe in me, it's a very big if statement, isn't it? Everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. If that is true, if the chance of life is free, so simple, so readily available, then clearly we do have something worth singing about, and we have a Savior worth worshipping as the shepherds did. Worship him as he holds you. Being suspicious of Jesus, as if he had a hidden agenda, is, I hope you see from his own words here in John, the last thing we should ever be. Never be suspicious of him. We may grumble and protest, as many did. He speaks about the biggest issues of life and death, but all the evidence is there for us to believe that he is the God who holds us, who came to hold us, and who will hold us through the day of judgment. For God loves you to that extent, more deeply perhaps than we can ever grasp. So there again this evening is the Christmas message, the gospel, which has been preached and sung and treasured, I'm sure, by all of us over these last few days. Let me end then, as we have seen it afresh from the lips of Jesus himself in his teaching, let me end with 3 points of application on this last Sunday of the year. Sleepy Sunday, I call it. So wake up for these last 3 points if it is Sleepy Sunday for you. First of all, live this coming year with your eyes fixed on the joy of the last day much more than they are on the sadness of today, whatever that sadness is. Live this coming year with your eyes fixed on the joy of the last day, being held by Christ as he raises you up on that last day. Let the joy of that fill your horizons and your heart much more than the sadness of life in this world, which comes tumbling over the news bulletins, doesn't it, day by day. The Glasgow lorry crash is now replaced as thousands stand in George Square having their vigil, longing to help, longing, longing, longing for answers and hope. But that's replaced now by a missing aeroplane and by a ferry that's on fire. And these things will be replaced tomorrow and the next week by all the other headlines that come to the surface in a fallen world. But what everybody needs when living in a fallen world is a bigger source of joy and hope. And Christ is it. Live this coming year with your eyes fixed on the joy of the last day, much more than the sadness of today. Secondly, live this coming year not just treasuring a message, but treasuring the Savior himself. Knowing him, loving him, trusting him personally. Here, you'll be glad to know we have to depart from the inadequate Zambezi River illustration, because truth be told, it wouldn't really have mattered who came down on that winch from the pulley to grab hold of the person dangling by their ankles. Anybody would have done. Any old fool could have done it. But only Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, could do when it came to us having a Savior. Nobody else would have done. Nobody else had ever left so much for those who had so little. Nobody else could ever step into this world as sinless to touch and claim the lives of those who are sinful. Nobody else would do, and he's the one who came. So do not just treasure a message, but treasure the Savior himself, who speaks, who came, who lives, who reigns. live this coming year not just treasuring a message, but the Savior himself. Did you notice what he said? I am the bread of life. Not just I give you the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Thirdly and finally, live this coming year humbled and grateful for what Jesus saved you from. For then, that will fill your heart with hope as you realize what he saved you for. Live this coming year humbled and grateful for what Jesus saved you from. What did he save you from? He saved you from your sins, from death, eternal death, from hell, from the blackest of black. He saved you from all that was as awful as that. Wonderful that he did so. Few want to mention that. But Christ does. Language like that conjures up for us, doesn't it, the old-fashioned idea of a man standing outside the shopping center with a sandwich board over his shoulders. The wages of sin is death, it says, as everybody passes by. It seems quaint to stand like that now. Somewhat irrelational, we may say. It's not really connecting with people in our modern world, but at least the man knows what he was saved from. Which is why everybody walks past. They don't want to think about sin or death or hell. But that's what the Lord we love saved us from. And it's the knowledge of that that in part fills our hearts with hope as we think of being not in hell, but at home with him forever. Live this coming year humbled and grateful for what Jesus saved you from, and that will fill your heart with hope when you remember what he saved you for. The God who holds you, he came from heaven to hold you. And he holds you that one day he will raise you up at the last. He will never let you go. And we will be presented to the Father as his, safe and saved forever for the new creation. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, the Christmas news fills our hearts. There is no end to its glory. There is no end to its beauty. There is no end to its fruit. How privileged, how safe, how blessed we are to have your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of this Jesus, your Son, dwelling within us, never to leave us. How glad we are, Lord, that one day we will no longer walk by faith, but we'll know you by sight. How glad we are that this broken world is not our permanent home, but you came into this broken world to take us to your home of glory. How glad we are that you are our Savior. Bless us tonight, Lord, and in the coming days, as we mark the passing of one year and the beginning of another, but help us to remember, as we do, your eternal purposes. For your name's sake, amen.